Now, as you know, our reading this evening is in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter number 8. Verse number 1, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And they read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left Pedaiah and Mishael and Malachiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani, and Serapiah and Jamma and Akub, the Sabbathiah, Hadijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Pelahiah, and the Levites caused the people to go understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, and said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make good mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm trees, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. And we look to the Lord, and he will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures of truth. The chapter that we've read this evening, Nehemiah chapter 8, is very rich and full with practical lessons that ought to be a great help to us in our Christian living. And so I'm not even going to try to give you an outline of the book. It would just eat up far too much time. But just simply to mention to you the position of the chapter. The position of the chapter. What has happened is that in chapter 6, the walls are complete. In chapter 7, the genealogy of the people and the register of the people is complete. Well, now we come to chapter number 8, when the book is brought. I think these three things and the order in which they're given is most significant. When we think of the walls being complete, were there in the noticing the security of the city of God, the security of the city of God. Then the people are registered, and there we find the genealogy of the people of God. And then the book is brought, and that brings us to the authority of the Word of God. It is essential that before progress can be made in Christian pathway, that the walls are built. That's the truth of separation. Walls are built for two reasons. They are built to keep things in, and they're built to keep things out. And so it is with an assembly of the Lord's people, just as it was here in relation to this city. There were walls that were built for security. We live in an age where people seem to be more inclined to be involved in building bridges. Our Bible knows nothing about building bridges, but it does know a lot about building walls. People want to have links with this thing and another thing. They want to have a bridge right over the top of the wall, so it allows them to go to the outside and bring back things from the outside to the inside. Under a kind of an ecumenical thinking, my dear brethren, all true service for God begins with separation. And if we lose our separation, we lose our power. It was when Samson lost the symbol of his separation in his hair that he lost power for God. Our power is in the fact that we are separated unto the name of the Lord Jesus. That's chapter 6. Then there is the genealogy of the people. Not now separation, but reception. Because while there are walls built, there's no such a thought that the assembly is going to be a place of isolation. It's not a fact that there's just going to be a great big empty space where the city would be. There are people required in that city. There are people who are required to be in that city, content with the walls that are separating them from the nations that are round about and from the enemies of the outside. But who's going to come in? Only those who have the correct genealogy. Only those who are going to be received into that have the right to be there. And I trust that we still believe that in relation to the assembly of the Lord's people, there is an inside and an outside. There is a way in. And very solemnly, there may be a way out. But there is a scriptural way in. I don't know all the folks at this conference. And it may be there are some of you, and you've never yet been gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And maybe it would arise in your mind, how do you ever get into the assembly? How do you get past this wall of separation? Well, let me encourage you. There are men who, within each assembly, men who take responsibility. And their responsibility is to try and ensure, as far as is humanly possible, that people who come into the assembly are fit candidates, that they have been saved, genuinely born of God, that they have been baptized scripturally by immersion, and that there's nothing within their life that would be dishonouring to the Lord, that they're morally and doctrinally pure. In order to ascertain those things, once you would make it known that you would like to be in assembly fellowship, you will be interviewed by these men. Their job is to seek to ensure that you meet the qualifications of salvation, baptism, purity of life and doctrine in order to come in to the assembly of God's people. They're not there to pry. They're not there just to make a nuisance of themselves and try to stir up your life and its past. They're there because they have a God-given responsibility to try to ensure that the people who come in are not going to disturb the people who are already in, and they're not going to try to break down the walls of separation. And so there's separation, reception. And so these people who are now together, these people who are inside the walls, what is it that's going to keep them happy? You may say it's going to be a very difficult thing if they're now separated from all that is outside. And the thing that formerly attracted them, and all on which they were involved in the life outside the walls, is now taken from them, and they're separated from it. What is going to keep them happy? Just one thing. And that one thing is, bring the book. The only thing that will keep spiritual people content and maintain a spiritual atmosphere within an assembly is a wholesome regard to the Word of God. And so, in relation to the position of the assembly, or the position of the chapter, I think that's really all we need to say in terms of introduction. You'll notice that in this chapter, there are some things repeated, the repetition of the chapter. One of the things that is repeated is the reference to the book, the reference to the book. And there are quite a number of references to the book. You'll notice, for instance, in verse number 1, there is the request for the book. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book, the request for the book. Verse 3, there is the reading of the book, the reading of the book. He read therein. Verse 5, there is reverence for the book. Ezra opened the book, and then it says, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then there is the revelation of the book. Verse number 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And then verse number 18, there's recovery through the book. He read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly. Constant reference to the book. But it's one thing to read the book, and just have a cursory kind of mental thing that I've read a chapter and that's it. But you will notice as well the references to understanding in the chapter. Because if we are going to make progress, and if we're going to be satisfied with the book, then obviously we must understand what the book says. Notice, for instance, in verse number 2, hear with understanding. Verse number 3, those that could understand. That's a reference to the maturity. Verse number 7, he caused the people to understand the law. Verse 8, caused them to understand the reading. That's not maturity, that's logically. Verse number 12, all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And it brings responsibility. Verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. This was happening on the second day. It's the thought of what was happening repeatedly. And so the connection shows that to understand the ways of God, then a proper understanding of the book of God is required. May I say to younger people, God's will is found in God's book. And God will never lead you in a way which is contrary to God's book. It will not happen. I hear some people in our day, sometimes with like charismatic tendencies and associations, and I hear some dear sisters and women that, if you knew them, you never would have a doubt as to their salvation. But they will say to you, you know, that we can speak in tongues, and I can preach to the congregation, and the Lord leads me to do this. Now, the Lord doesn't lead you to do that, because the Lord will never lead you to do anything which is contrary to the Bible. And so for a sister to take public part and try to blame it on the Lord, that will never do. The Lord will not lead you in a way which is unscriptural. We could spend quite a little time making this practical. But again, I want to reach the hearts of the younger folk. When it comes to matrimony and finding a partner in life, would you please understand that spiritual qualifications are far more important than anything else? And if you're attracted to someone who's not saved, or someone who is carnal in their outlook, don't blame it on God. Our Bible still says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. My young Christian friend Wesley has already indicated to you in his ministry last evening of a tragic situation where this happened. And I think that those of us with a little bit of experience could break your heart telling you stories of how an unequal yoke has wrecked promising believers. It's good to have someone that you find attractive, but make sure the attractiveness is a spiritual thing. If the person to whom you're attracted has no love for gatherings like this, has no desire for the Word of God, maybe even in their demeanor actually breaks the commandments of the Lord, then please don't blame your future. Your future unhappiness, don't blame it on the Lord. The Lord's will be revealed in the Lord's Word. The second be repetition in the chapter. Let us think a little bit of the sections in the chapter. The sections in the chapter, and then we'll come to the verses. Verses 1 to 3. We're going to notice the unity of the people to hear. The unity of the people to hear. The verses 4 to 8. There's the clarity of the preaching to help. The clarity of the preaching to help. Verses 9 to 12. There's the joy of pronouncement. Is happiness. Verses 13 to 17, the conformity of the people is honest. And verse 18, the consistency of the reading is healthy. We come to the first section, the unity of the people to hear. Notice what it says here. All the people gathered themselves together as one man. You read down this chapter, and I think you couldn't fail but to be struck with the oft repetition of that expression, all the people, 12 times perhaps. It's indicating the harmony that there was amongst these people, the unity now to get the book and to seek to regain the ground that previously had been lost. And it commences with this very thing of unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Again, linking with Wesley's ministry last evening, you remember how he brought us to 1 Corinthians. And he showed us that in the first four chapters, this is the very thing that is dealt with. Harmony amongst the people of God. When we come to 1 Corinthians, and we come to chapters 5 to 7, he deals there with things morally. 8 to 10, he deals with matters in relation to idolatry. 11 to 14, it's matters congregationally. Chapter 15, it's matters doctrinally. But you will notice where it starts. You may think he ought to have dealt with the doctrine of 1 Corinthians 15 first. But he comes to unity. The importance of unity amongst the people of God. And I do think that we were challenged last evening that we ought to be builders and not wreckers. I know a little bit about construction, and I do know this, apart from something specialised like trying to demolish pre-stressed concrete, in a normal kind of situation it doesn't take too many brains to be a demolition contractor. It takes a few more to be a builder. And unfortunately sometimes within assembly life we find demolition people, and it's just wreckage from one end to the other. Here are these people, and notice what it says. It says they came together as one man. They came together as one man. They're willingly gathering themselves together. They're not being dragged. Why do you come to meetings? I trust that you don't come to meetings, or you come to meetings and your reason for being there, you're not saying to yourself, well, that will keep the oversight off my back. You're coming because you really have a desire to be amongst the people of God. Also, it's a marvellous thing, you know. When you're in the world and working in the world and you're exposed to the filthy conversation of the ungodly and you listen to all the nonsense that they get excited about and who scored this goal and who did the other thing, and it's all so foolish and meaningless. And then it comes the prayer meeting night and you can leave all of that worldly atmosphere behind and come right in to where you can breathe the fresh air of heaven. Well, I think it's a marvellous thing that when there's just that willingness, just all to be gathered together as it is here, just to be gathered as one man. Unity is vital. Remember the Epistle to the Philippians, that they were striving together for the faith of the gospel. There'd be no progress until there is this harmony. And then notice the locality. It's into the street that was before the water gate. How significant. The street that is before the water gate. We learn in chapter 3 that this gate is towards the east, towards the sun rising. The door of the tabernacle was facing toward the east, looking for men who would return. And here's a beautiful thing, I think, that it's indicating that as it is before the water gate, and here it is, the water of the word, may I say, that's being expounded. And that is going to be touched first by the rising sun. And we find that as the scriptures are opened, if they're going to be beneficial, it's got to be with a heavenly illumination in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's remarkable that in chapter 3, when all the walls and gates and so on are all being repaired, it never mentions that the water gate had to be repaired. For the water gate, mentioning, revealing to us the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. These are things that are indestructible. The Spirit of God shall be with us always. Not one jot or tittle of the Word shall ever pass away. And here we're finding, just in the place they meet, an indication that what they require for the full understanding of the Word, the Holy Spirit and the text of Scripture, absolutely indestructible. There's no mention of them having to rely on anything other than this, just to be in the street that is before the water gate. I think that we can get there in our experience, the street that is before the water gate. Our older Christians used to talk about a quiet time, just to be alone with God, and just to have a little time. You know, this world is awful noisy. And sometimes, you know, the place where I used to work, I used to go into a library sometimes, and there were people there, and they're supposed to be preparing for examinations. And about three tables away, they'd be sitting with these headphones on, and you would hear the bang, bang, bang of stuff about three tables away. However they could study like that, I have no idea. But they said they were revising for examinations. When we're going to learn our Bible, you would know from your understanding of Scripture, you don't find God where there's a noise. In the holiest of all, there was no noise. The only thing that was moving was a priest, and the only thing you'd have heard was the soft padding of his feet upon the desert sand. You don't get God where there's a noise. And we need just to be alone at the place of the water gate. The unity, or harmony, the locality, the necessity. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. To bring the book. Here's the thing that's vital. To bring the book. And you'll notice it's, they spake unto Ezra the scribe. This is the first mention of Ezra in the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, as you know, had been to Jerusalem some 13 years before Nehemiah. And possibly he had returned to Babylon after the house was built. And now he has come back again with Nehemiah. And while he was there earlier than Nehemiah, it seems he comes back now and he places himself in subjection to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah seems to be the prominent man, and Ezra is just number two. There's a little expression that sometimes is used in our country, and people are thinking about orchestras. And sometimes they say, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. People are always wanting the limelight. They're always wanting kind of back to their boyhood days, you know, where if I can't play centre forward, I'm not playing at all. It's not like that. Not with this man. Here's a man and he's prepared, even though he'd been there earlier. He's now coming and he's prepared to be subservient, as it were, to Nehemiah. But he comes as Ezra the scribe. There's now going to be a requirement for this full recovery. And what's required? a man and a book. That's what's required. A man and a book. I would to God that as a consequence of these meetings, that there was rising amongst us men and women with their book. In the UK, Christian Witness and sometimes meetings are being relegated to kind of the level of some kind of sales seminar, but it's all very slick presentation. I think we're coming to the stage where instead of preachers we're going to need computer wizards. For you've got to be very slick. You've got to have your PowerPoint presentation. You've got to have everything just rolling off, I say, like some kind of worldly seminar. My dear brethren, what we need are men and a book. We don't need all this innovation. The Lord Jesus, he didn't say go out into all the world and act a gospel and a drama. He didn't say go out into all the world and project it on a screen. He says go into all the world and preach it. And the way in which divine truth is communicated is by preaching. And here's what's required if this is going to be recovered. The teacher becomes prominent again, and it's a man on the book. His name means help. Help. The lovely thing when you find people who are just helps. It's one of the gifts, you know. People who are helps. Just people who will be helpful in every aspect of work. People who will be helpful cleaning the hall. People who will be helpful tidying up around about the hall. People who will be helpful when people are sick and carrying something to the home that will assist them. All of these things are not bringing you into prominence. They're not going to project you before a company of people. But just to be there, and I heard recently, and there was a man and the Lord took him home rather suddenly. And the Christians arrived the next Lord's Day morning, and they suddenly realized what this man always did. For the hall needed tidy, the seats needed turned, the table needed spread, the heat needed adjusted. All of these matters, and it just all happened, and people come and go. And you'd almost think that they thought there was some kind of magic formula that turned seats and looked after the hall, but there's somebody doing it. Just to have people who are helps. And here's Ezra. His name means a help. He was prepared now to take the book, and he was going to spend time ministering the word of God to these people. He obviously knew the book. He had spent time poring over the book, 168 hours in a week. I ask you, as I've asked you on a former occasion, how many of those hours do you spend with the book? 168 hours. Sometimes you'll find Christians and they'll spend a longer time with a crossword puzzle. Maybe we should be saying now with a Sudoku, I don't know. And I'm not saying you don't do those things. Some of us who are getting older were told to do those to try to keep our mind alert. But to be able to spend time with the book. And Ezra had spent time, and he was going to use this time for the benefit of the people. And so, verse number 2. The personality, Ezra the priest. What did it say in verse number 1? They spake unto Ezra the scribe. Verse 2, Ezra the priest. So the man of the book, the man who knew what it was to learn his book, to study his book, was a man who was a priest. And it's hardly necessary to go over this ground again, after what we've been emphasizing in the readings, that all work for God and all building for God, and if we're going to know recovery for God, it's only done in relation to men who are priestly. Priestly men, these are men who go into the sanctuary. These are men who will represent the people before God. They'll go in And then Ezra's scribe, he come out. They go in and out to find pasture. As far as priesthood is concerned, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we are holy priests, royal priests, part of a holy priesthood, a part of a royal priesthood. Holy priesthood going in to offer up. Royal priesthood coming out to show forth. That's the order. Worship precedes service. There's no such thing as a person serving is not worshipping. My brother, may I suggest to you that if you're consistently, constantly dumb on a Sunday morning, and if you cannot talk to God about His Son, then you've lost the moral right to talk to anybody else about His Son. And if you're dumb on Sunday morning, you should just be dumb in relation to the gospel activity as well. The land from which I come has been greatly blessed, but it causes me concern when I hear of men who will travel from one end of the province to the other end on a Sunday night to preach the gospel and can do it effectively, and their voice is never heard on a Sunday morning. To me, that's serious disorder. And if you cannot worship, then that worship cannot devolve into service. It was Ezra, the priest. Not only the personality, the assembly. They brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. And you will notice that there's no division here amongst the people. Ezra didn't say, now, you give me the mature men and I take them away into this corner and talk to them. And some of these other men who know their Bible, they take another age group into some other place. And then maybe we'll get some of the women folks and they'll go and teach some other of the women folks. And maybe we'll have two or three other of the women and they'll have a creche. It wasn't happening like that. The men and women and all the children who had reached an age where they can understand, they were all together. We have no warrant to divide the people of God, either in terms of age or in terms of gender. Now you will understand that I'm not talking about Sunday school work and children's meetings where you're trying to reach people with the gospel. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about people when they are saved. There's no division. The sheep and the lambs graze in the same field. And they're all together. And they all enjoy the same scripture. And one of the weaknesses that has come into assembly life is just this kind of lines of demarcation that have appeared. I heard one time of a brother, and I think what he taught was true. There ought never to be a meeting of the assembly where the oversight is not represented. I think the oversight needs to be represented at every meeting of the assembly. In spite of his teaching, they started a woman's meeting. And there were going to be sisters gather, and these sisters were going to pray, and then they were going to do sewing or some other place. So this brother went. He just went into the hall. And the sister sat there, and he sat there. And they sat there, and he sat there. They sat there for an hour. Nobody spoke. For they couldn't take any part, they couldn't do anything while he was there. And he was there as an overseer. There ought not to be any meeting in an assembly where there's not a representation of the oversight. My dear brethren, that would solve a whole lot of our problem. And so it was here that men and women and all that could hear with understanding. It was timely. It was upon the first day of the seventh month. This is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, there's no record here of trumpets being blown, but there is the trumpet, the clarion trumpet of the word of God being blown, for they brought the book. Verse 3, and they read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The duration, the attention. The duration from the morning until midday. It couldn't have been a comfortable thing to stand in the sun and to stand there from the morning until midday. And that could have been, it just could have been, up to 6 hours. People standing for 6 hours listening to the Word of God. If I were to keep you here tonight for 6 hours, I think I would get a one-way ticket home. And you're sitting in a comfortable hall. But these people stood. They stood for 6 hours or thereabouts. My brethren, you can see the zeal these people had for the things of God. We have reached an age sometimes where Christianity is a kind of a hobby. And it brings a kind of respectability to our life. Where is the great appetite for just knowing and understanding the ways of God? Some of us, before we were saved, would have stood for hours at some sports arena. And some of us would have even run around it for an hour and a half. And when it comes to scriptural things, well now, you know, the attention span is kind of, it's very short now. And these people, they couldn't listen to a man preaching for an hour. So we better have some kind of singing, and then we'll have some other kind of little bit. And we'll try to put in about 20 minutes of preaching somewhere in the middle of this. I think Ezra would have blown the whole thing out of the water. We are interested in people. And long to have people rising who are prepared even to bear with discomfort in order to enjoy the Word of God. And all the ears of the people were attentive. You'll notice the word attentive is in italics. All the ears, and the ears of all the people were unto the book of the law. It's just meaning that their ears were really cocked. They didn't want to miss a thing in relation to the book of the law. Verses 4 to 8, the clarity of preaching to help. Verse 4, we have harmonization. We have these 13 men plus Ezra. Verses 5 and 6, we have veneration. They fell on their faces and worship. Verse number 7, we have exposition. They caused the people to understand the law. On the verse number 8, there is appreciation, gave sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 4, harmonization. I'm not going through these names. But all we're interested in now is that these men of different backgrounds, different interests, different characteristics, they stood with Ezra. I say 13 of them plus Ezra, 14. And your Bible numbers will indicate to you the completeness of the witness. It's a wee bit like Peter, isn't it? At the day of Pentecost, where Peter stood up with the 11. It's a grand thing that when you can serve with men who enjoy the same truth as you. Sometimes you're asked to conferences and you go to preach, and there are others there, and you know that if they have a chance, they would tear down what you're teaching. But it's a good thing when men can stand shoulder to shoulder and can all represent the truth of God. And that's just what was happening here. The veneration. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. They built this pulpit of wood for him. And so he was standing above the people. And when we preach and stand above the people, it's not that we're standing up here to look down at people. And it's not somehow or other that we think we're at a higher level than the people. That's far from the thought. But what's happening here is, he's standing here so that the people can see what's going on. There's nothing underhand. Everything's above board. I trust it's like that in the assembly, you know. I used to wonder why it was in Acts chapter 20. Why it tells us in Acts 20 of the upper room, it says, there were many lights in the upper chamber. I wondered about that. Why does the Spirit of God tell us there were many lights? Is the Spirit of God wanting us to know what kind of chandeliers there were, or what was going on in the... I've come to this conclusion, that the Spirit of God is teaching us that in the upper room there's nothing done in the dark. Many lights. Nothing secret. Nothing that's shady. Everything is open on a bulk board. It's not some kind of amateur politicians and we're trying to pull each other apart and always trying to second guess somebody so that you're in the front. It's not like that. And Ezra here was standing, and it says that he was on this pulpit of wood, and he opened the book in the sight of all the people. And the people stood up, worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And so this meeting for the ministry of the Word of God, it commenced with prayer and thanksgiving being ascribed to God. That's a good thing, just as we have commenced the meeting this evening. And you'll notice it says, all the people answered, Amen, Amen. It wasn't that the man who was praying said Amen. I'm glad in this land that when a brother prays, you hear an audible chorus of Amen. Sometimes at home, you would pray, and you say Amen yourself. And if you didn't open your eyes and look around, you'd think everybody had gone home. There's not another voice here. It's the people who say Amen. And it's a good thing, it's a healthy thing, that when a brother prays, that everyone can associate themselves with that prayer, and they all can add their Amen. Verse 7, the exposition. There are 13 men here. But notice what it says. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. All different, and all standing in their own place. If time permitted, you can do it at your leisure. You take this to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and see how every part of the body should function just in its own place. The appreciation. So they read in the book of the law distinctly. They read distinctly. And gave the sense. They expounded accurately. Caused them to understand the reading. It was comprehended clearly. What three lovely things we find just in this verse. They read in the book of the law distinctly. They tell me that the root of the word distinct is really the root from which we get our word Pharisee. Kind of a separate thing, straight up and down. Others suggest that it means to expand, analyze. And that's what they did. They expand, they dilated the word. They brought it to life. They read it distinctly. They expounded it accurately. They had spent time to grasp the meaning of the word, and they expounded it accurately using all these words of truth. That's how the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that he was sought out words, acceptable words, even words of truth, and comprehended clearly. The spirit of the text was given, and these people understood what was being said. True ministry is not ministry given in a vacuum. True ministry is ministry that is applied and the people understand the responsibility. Verses 9 to 12, the joy of the pronouncement is happiness. There's a whole mixture of emotions here. Verse number 9, there's the sorrow of recovery, the people wept. Verse number 10, there's the sweetness of recovery, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And verses 11 and 12, there is the submission of recovery. There's the sorrow of recovery. The people wept when they heard the word of the law. I don't know how long it is since you sat with an open Bible, and as you let God speak to you, you wept. We sometimes think that the seaman weeping, it's a sign of weakness. My dear brethren, maybe we don't say it often enough. To see men weeping over the word, over their own failure and the failure of the people of God, not a sign of weakness or just mere emotionalism, but with a heart that's touched because the glory of God is being compromised. And here are people, and as they read the word and understood, it came as a sharp two-edged sword. They were wounded by the truth that they heard. And they wept. They wept. Sometimes We used to see tears in meetings. Not so very often anymore. There was a man. He and I were very friendly. I loved the man. He served the Lord all his life in Venezuela, a man called Eddie Fairfield. I remember one Sunday morning, Eddie Fairfield getting up in the assembly at Dunmurry to give God thanks. In those days, the hall was maybe more simple than it is now. It was just a wooden floor. And then Eddie Fairfield said to him, there was a whole wet patch all around about his feet. He wasn't weeping because of the departure, he was just weeping because of his appreciation of Christ. We're losing these things. Sometimes truth just reaches our head and doesn't get to our hearts. And what's happening here is divine truth is getting to the very heart of the people, and the people wept. The sweetness of the recovery. Notice at verse 9, they are right with God. Now in verse 10, they have fellowship with their brethren. And it says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. And what they're saying is now we're coming back to things, and there's a whole sweetness, there's a whole range of things for us to enjoy. But don't forget people who are less fortunate. And so there's the going out after others as well. And he calls them here, them for whom nothing is prepared. Recovered saints, spiritual saints are generous. Freely ye have received, freely give. There never should be such a thing as a mean or miserly Christian. Meanness and miserliness and Christianity, they're poles apart. God has given us freely everything, and we ought to reflect that in our lives. Don't forget those for whom nothing is prepared. He says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. And so the joy of being in fellowship, the joy of enjoying his word, the joy of being recovered to his ways, that joy is now filling their heart, and the joy of the Lord is their strength. And this sorrow and sweetness is then followed by submission. So the Levites stilled all the people. Really what it means is they told them just to be still. Hold your peace. For the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And so it is, as they have appreciated the truth of the Word of God, they've appreciated the distance that they had travelled away and they're now back. And in this fullness of devotion and consecration and enjoying their portion in Christ, it's only then that they can go forward in testimony and in witness. So the first 12 verses have got to do with the book. The next verses, verses 13 to 18, have got to do with booths. With booths. And I'll go over this very quickly. Verses 13 to 17, the conformity of the people is honest. Verse 13, we have eagerness on the second day. Verse 14, awareness they find written in the law. Verse number 16, submissiveness. The people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. Verse 17, gladness. There was very great gladness. Verse 13, eagerness. On the second day. The second day. They had stood all that first day, those hours. They had heard the word of God. The word of God had come very near to them and cut them, wounded them, leaving them weeping. That was replaced as they understood that they now were back in fellowship with God, and the joy of the Lord was their strength. Maybe some of them went home and said, mind you, that was a tiring day. We've been there for 6 hours. I don't know how many hours we spent in this room today. And maybe you're saying, I'm really exhausted. I'm done out. Love to go to bed. Well, these people come back the second day. I hope you're all coming back tomorrow. These people come back the second day. They couldn't get enough of it. You know, when the Word of God reaches the hearts of the people of God, the Word of God will hold them. That's what we noticed, wasn't it, in another reading? That it was the Word of God that was holding them. Not even so much them holding the Word of God holding them. And there's an attractiveness, and they come back the second day. I sometimes appeal to younger Christians, especially young men. The night before your assembly Bible reading, you make it a practice. Don't go out. No matter who calls, no matter who wants to make an arrangement, the night before your assembly Bible reading, don't go over the door. You stay in the house. Read your Bible. You'll not then be criticizing the Bible reading. Most people who criticize the Bible reading, they say they don't get anything out of it. That's because they put nothing into it. And you spend the night before your assembly Bible reading pondering the passage, and then you'll start enjoying the Bible reading. But I've got to warn you, because I'll tell you what will happen. You'll spend one night with this book, and this book becomes so attractive that you'll begin to spend two, and maybe three. And maybe your wife will begin to think she's become a widow because you're always reading the book. It's going to envelop your life, just this book. And here they come the second time with this eagerness. And they were gathered to Ezra the scribe, this man who had the ability to teach them the Word of God. Their awareness. They found written in the law. Their desire is encouraged by a fresh revelation. Now, I know I'm speaking to you, and you've all had this experience, that you're reading the Bible, and suddenly something strikes you, and it's just a fresh revelation. It's been there all the time, but you never saw it before. And you're digging, and you're mining, and you're looking for some little nugget, and suddenly something appears, and it's almost as if the words are now bouncing out of the Bible at you. And there's something there that delights your heart. And you find something new to you. And you know, sometimes you go along and you'll say to somebody, do you know what I found last night? And they'll say to you, I saw that years ago. But to you, it's something real. It's something delightful. It's something that's valuable. It's really a treasure to you. And so, their desire was encouraged by this fresh revelation. They come to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was on the 15th day. And the Feast of Trumpets that we noted already down there about, was it verse number 12 or verse 10, somewhere about there. We noticed the Feast of Trumpets, that was on the first day. So the first day, and then at verse 13 to come the second day, and the Feast of Tabernacles was on the 15th day. So between these verses 15 and 16, there's a gap of about 13 days. And in this gap was when they should publish and